I actually was fine until I walked in here this morning. Something really got me. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to try to combine two lessons into one. I missed last week, so what we're going to do is we're going to go and finish up, and whatever we cover today in 1 Timothy, that's what we're going to finish up with. And we'll start a new book the next time I teach Sunday school. And so whatever we don't cover, then I expect you to study on your own and get down good. So let's look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Excuse me. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless your word this morning in this class. I pray, Lord, that you bless it in the other ones that are meeting also. Lord, that you'd get the honor and the glory out of the things that are taught here today and the things that are preached. Pray that your word would have an effect in our lives and that you would help us to become more like you, to be servants that would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would be with my voice. Just give me the strength that I need to give this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did forget to make one very important introduction. I'd never live it down if I didn't introduce her. This wonderful lady up here in the front, that's my mother. That's the one who powdered my bottom when I was small. So she'd been here almost a week, and we still like each other. So. And after four screaming kids all week, she still likes us. So we're glad to have her this week. what we're going to do is I'm going to use a phrase out of this first verse that we covered here and kind of use it as a theme to go through the rest of this chapter. When we first started out 1 Timothy, way back whenever it was that we started covering this book, I emphasized the fact that this was an older preacher that was giving a lot of advice to a younger preacher. And, you know, it's always good for us to listen to elders. It's always good to listen to the voice of experience. And Timothy was a very rich man. He was a very blessed man spiritually because he had Paul, because he had this mentor. And, of course, Paul wasn't just doing this just for Timothy's sake himself. He expected Timothy to take the things that he learned and to go out and teach others also. And so Paul was not expecting Timothy to be dependent upon him forever. He wanted him to become mature so that he could go out and train others, so that they could get mature, so that they could go out and train others, and they in turn become mature. And that's the whole process. That's the whole purpose of teaching. It's not just so that we can disseminate information, but so that Christians can become strong. And so what he tells him to do here, he gives him some words here that frankly, in today's generation, are not very popular. He tells us in verse 12, and you can just put yourself in Timothy's place. You may not be a young preacher. You may not be in the ministry, so to speak. But, you know, every one of us should be recipients of the advice that he gives here. Because what's good for Timothy is also good for everybody else. In Christianity, in religion, they'll many times take their ministers and take their pastors and elevate them to a plane above everybody else and expect different things out of them. But in the Bible, whether you're an elder or whether you're a church member, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is that you are, Everybody's expected to live moral. Everybody's expected to disseminate the gospel. Everybody's expected to do their part in getting the mission of the church done. And so when he tells us there in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. He means it. Not only to just me, not only to just preachers, but to everyone in the congregation. And if you've lived any time as a Christian, you understand that faith is a fight. I don't know if I've ever met a Christian where godliness, where faith, where righteousness, where patience, where zeal has just simply just come naturally. You know what I found? I found just about everything in Christianity that's worthwhile doing, I've received opposition for it. You ever get down on your knees and pray and start asking God's blessing, and all of a sudden blasphemous thoughts start going through your mind? You wonder, how can I even be saved and think that? It's opposition. There's somebody that doesn't want you to pray. Have you ever been, I've been on a doorstep before getting ready to witness and talk to somebody, and the phone rings, you know, it's some relative from California who hasn't talked to him in 6 years, you know? Or some kid on a motorbike, thank you sister, appreciate it. Some kid on a motorbike will be right out front the side doing donuts in the street, you know, to where you can't hear what you're saying. Opposition! You ever notice that when you try to do something for God, you get opposition? You get up to come to church on Sunday morning and there's 1,000 excuses why you shouldn't come, you know? The water heater breaks or the plumbing busts or something else happens. That's happened to me before. The plumbing is broke right before I'm ready to come to church. Do you know what I do? I go out in the front, I shut the main valve off, turn all the water off to the house, and I come to church, you know? We go without water for a day or two. Opposition. If you're going to have any kind of faith, if you're going to be worth anything as a Christian, you're going to have to learn to overcome opposition. Sometimes it comes from your own flesh. I wish we could say that we were all like Adam before the fall. Not Adam Newman, but Adam way back in the book of Genesis before the fall. Tell you what, he was a perfect man. Nothing wrong with him. He was a perfect specimen of what a human being was. There's nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong with Adam. Do you know what happened to Adam? He followed Eve. They both ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. And all of a sudden, a curse came upon all mankind. And this was a curse that not only cursed the ground to where now we get burrs and nettles and scorpions and all that kind of stuff. Not just that, but a curse on our bodies. A curse on our minds. You know, in this room right here, there's 1,000 different infirmities. 1,000 different sicknesses. 1,000 different weaknesses. And some of us are prone to different things. Some of us are really prone to anger. Others of us are prone to depression. Some of us are prone to to different things. Every one of us has got something that we battle, that we deal with. You know what he tells us to do? He says, fight the good fight of faith. If you're going to mature and grow as a Christian, it's not going to just happen automatically. You're not just going to sit down in a seat on a Sunday morning and expect to become a mature Christian. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be trials. There are going to be problems come up in you and in those that are close to you. And so what you need is you need an attitude. That attitude, it's an attitude of a fighter. Now there's a lot of people that think that Christianity should just be real sweet and nice and calm words and that kind of thing and messages that make you feel good. But you know, we got opposition. We got opposition in our own flesh. We got opposition from the devil. We get opposition from the world. That the only one who seems to be on our side when it comes to building up our faith is God. And God is definitely on our side. He wants us to be mature. He is disappointed when we're immature. He's disappointed when we don't grow like we should grow. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And what he's going to do, we're going to go through this passage right here. We're just going to see some things about this fight of faith. And it's not necessarily how it's constructed. It's just the way that I'm going to go through the passage. His advice to Timothy, first of all, is to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You find it again in verse 19 when he says about those that are rich in this world, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, before you begin to think that Timothy had to fight in order to get eternal life, I want you to know that that's not what the passage is saying. We get eternal life from the source of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. Eternal life is ours when we repent of our sins and we call upon God. And when He forgives our sin and saves our soul, we right then have eternal life. The Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. Right then and there. We don't fight to get eternal life. We are not striving in order to hopefully one day go to heaven. He tells us right here, He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. So He's called to this eternal life. It's something that He already possesses, but He uses this language. He says, lay hold on eternal life. You know, the truth is that some the only time they ever think about God is when they come to church. During a week, Monday morning, they wake up, they don't think about God. There's some poor souls that call themselves Christians that get up on a Monday morning and God is not in all their thoughts. They don't stop to pray. They don't stop to seek His Word. They don't stop to ask direction for the day. They just blunder and go on their day and they go on their week and they wonder why they're so miserable and downpressed and why God isn't real to them. They hold on eternal life. You know what this is talking about? We ought to live like eternal creatures. We ought to live like eternity is right before us. And the truth is, it is. It's right before each and every one of us. We just had a dear sister this week, Mary Kay, go home to be with the Lord. Oh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, that's the direction every one of us is headed. There are some Christians that are so focused on their retirement, on getting a sound and a secure retirement, that they see nothing else. And then he missed the whole point of life. You know what we're doing down here? This little segment of time that we're down here on this earth is only the beginning of an eternity. Look what it says here in this verse right here in verse 19. When it talks about the... it says... excuse me. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now he gives some advice to the rich. And if you're an American here in this room today, then I'll just put you in this category right here. You're rich, all right? Let's forget about David Robinson. Let's forget about all the people that have millions of dollars. If you came here in a car today and you've had plenty of food, then you're rich, okay? I'm just going to call everybody rich. Because the truth is that just about every one of us in here has more than what we need right now. Some a lot more than what they need, some a little bit more than what they need. But everyone in here, we've all had our needs met this week. I don't think there's anybody in this room that has gone without eating all week long, except maybe by choice, because they didn't have any money to buy any food. Or they came in here in just rags because they didn't have any money to buy any clothes. We're rich. And what he tells the rich is, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What he's talking about giving, he's talking about doing good, he's talking about using your material resources for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom. And he says that you're going to lay a foundation against the time to come. That means that what we're doing right now is setting the stage and setting a foundation for a life that is to come on the other side. One day, each and every one of us are going to die, and then we're going to stand before God. And I know the cartoons and everything, they're real cute, and they make you like little wings, you know, and when you get to heaven, you got a halo on your head, and you strum a harp, you know, and you float around on clouds. But that's not heaven. You're not going to get any wings when you get to heaven. Well, at least I don't think you're going to get any wings. You might, and we just don't know about it. You ain't going to have no halo on your head. And you know what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to work. You just think you're going to retire, you know? When you die, you're going to get a job. God is going to give you something to do. God is not going to go through all eternity with nothing else, no plans, no goals. Now, I have no idea what God has got in store. But it says in heaven, it says, His servant shall serve Him. And so what we are going to be doing, we are going to be at His beck and call. That's eternity. He tells us that we are going to live. He says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Why? Lay hold on eternal life. This life is not all there is. And if all you have is this life, if all you have is your little toys and your dreams and your little trinkets, then you are very, very poor. We are headed for a glorious city. We are going to serve a king like no other king. We are going to be in a place of eternal blessing. And what we do right now sets the stage. Now you can squander all your life if you want to. But you know what I think we ought to do? Whether young or old, I don't care if you're 70 years old and you just got saved yesterday. Lay hold on eternal life. Realize that's what you're headed. Prepare now for one day standing before God. That's what it's talking about right here. He tells us in verse, he says, whereunto thou art also, verse 12, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, the kind of life we live is very, very important to God. I know it's a very easy thing sometimes just to get somebody to pray and to make a profession of faith and then to let them go their way. But you know, God's design isn't for somebody to call upon the Lord when they're 9 years old and then forget Him the rest of their life. God's design is, number one, that somebody would repent of their sins and call upon His name, that they would go forward and be baptized and identify themselves with a local church, and that they would serve God all the days of their life. That's God's design. Some people think it's abnormal for you to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, to get up in the morning and read your Bible and make your kids memorize verses and do all these things. But you know, that's normal. That's what God expects from everybody. God expects every Christian to seek His face on a daily basis. And there are witnesses. There's people that are watching. He tells Timothy right near that he professed a good profession. Not only that, in verse 13, he says, I give you a charge. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Boy, that ought to wake us up. I give thee charge not in my sight, because when I go away, you can play. But no, in the sight of God. The eyes that don't miss anything. That whether you're awake or asleep, God is there. Isn't it amazing? People get into bars and then they turn the lights off, thinking that, you know, you're not going to see. Don't you think God can see in the dark? Don't you think God can see down into your mind and into your heart? There's nothing hid from God. I give thee charge in the sight of God. You know, I think we'd all live better if we lived in the sight of God rather than the sight of men. Some guys are real good when they're around other brothers. Oh, bless you, my son. Oh, and they're real holy and they're very, very sanctimonious. Then you find them out there in the world somewhere. I caught a brother one time. I won't tell you his name. I'll spare him. He's not here anyway, but caught him cussing up a storm one time. He was in church every Sunday morning, bless you, and man, I tell you what, it was embarrassing. Not for me, for him. What you are right now, here in church, you ought to be on Monday morning too, because there are many witnesses. There's a lot of people that see how you act. There's a lot of people that watch you. Sometimes with our family, it doesn't seem like we're doing any good, we're getting any headway. You've maybe witnessed to a loved one over and over and over again. You wonder, is there ever going to be any change? You know, just continue to have a good confession. Make sure that the things that come out of your mouth honor the Lord. And when they don't, go back and apologize. You know, that's a Christian thing to do too. You mess up, take up for it and go back and say, look, what I did was wrong. It was not a good thing to do. The Lord was dissatisfied. I just want to apologize to you. You know, that'll do more for your testimony than by just shutting up and backing off and not saying anything. We've got witnesses. We've got people that are watching. You know, even the angels in heaven are watching what we do. Do you know that? They don't get grace. They don't receive the multitude of mercies that we receive. And so they're watching us. People are watching us. And because of that, it's imperative us, because see, I'm just not fighting the faith for me. I don't just want to fight the good fight of faith so that I can get my little brownie points, so that I can get my little square in heaven all set up so that I can lay my foundation. But there are other people that are going to depend on me to get to heaven. You say, man, that just isn't fair. Why should I have to depend on some other nut who doesn't want to serve the Lord in order to get to heaven? In a sense, this is, of course, we all depend on the Lord. I want you to understand that. But we get the gospel from other people. You don't get it from angels. We don't get it from voices in the clouds. We get them from other people. And so one of the reasons why I was able to hear the gospel, because God had mercy on me, and because because of his tremendous everlasting kindness, but also because there was another Christian that was faithful enough to witness, faithful enough to live for God, faithful enough to be a good testimony. I see Christians giving up all the time, and man, you don't give up, man. Fight the good fight of faith. It may be that you won't even know until we get to glory the effect that you have just by living godly where you are. You know, the truth is there isn't a single one of us that's in an ideal situation. All of us have problems. All of us have difficulties, afflictions. None of us are in an ideal situation. But God wants us to shine right there where we are. Why? Because there are many witnesses. There are a lot of people watching you. You don't think you're doing any good? Don't think you're very effective for the Lord? You would be amazed when you get to the end of your life and God lets you look back at the people that you touched, that you never even knew you touched, because you decided to live for God in this present evil world. You know, the sad part about it is that Christians do not like to distinguish themselves. We like to blend in. We don't like to stand out. We like to just not be noticed. But that's not God's design for us. God's design is not that we would just blend into the background. Unfortunately, if you don't like to be out in the open, it's too bad. You're a Christian. You have to confess a good confession. He says, anybody that confesses me before men, I will confess them before my Father which is in heaven. I wonder why it is that we're so embarrassed of the Lord. I mean, it's almost like some Christians are apologetic to be out and out for the Lord. Almost apologizing for the fact that they're a Christian. I don't want to apologize for the fact that I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and He saved my soul. But sometimes the world can be intimidating. Sometimes the friends that you have can intimidate you and close your mouth. That ought to be a shame. It ought to be the other way around. You ought to be the one that is putting pressure on them, not in the turn, them putting pressure on us. But God wants us to be a good testimony. He gives us an example here. He says, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Jesus Christ is our prime example. And what it gives is it gives an example of Jesus' life when he was before Pontius Pilate. Now, whether that was just referring to the actual conversation he had with Pontius Pilate, or whether it was referring to the whole time that he spent healing and doing miracles under his rule, I'm not really sure exactly how that would apply. But you think about the confession that Jesus had. You know, and he would make a good example, by the way. You know, that little bracelet that people wear sometimes, it has WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Hey, for the most part, that's pretty good. You ought to consider what your example would do. You ought to consider what your Lord would do and then try to pattern yourself after Him. It's really a good idea to try to do that. Before Pontius Pilate, they accused Him of some things. They accused Him of sedition. They accused Him of different crimes. Now, Jesus didn't go out and hire Him a lawyer and say, you know, this just isn't right. I'm being framed here. No, you know what He did? He just went along and like a sheep, like a shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth and He went right willingly into the slaughter for our sins. You know, that humbles me sometimes. I get wronged just a little bit. You know what I want to do? I want to get vengeance. You know, I want to make somebody pay. Somebody cuts me off on the expressway, I want them to roll over, you know? Always our vengeance goes farther, you know? Somebody wrongs me a little bit, it's just not right. You know, some Christians are like that too. There are Christians in this nation right now that are holding up signs and protests in different places saying, we're Christians, we have a right. Do you know there are no Christian rights? Do you realize that in this country we have been so associated with having rights, you know? Now, we might have American rights, but we don't have Christian rights. We get so associated with these rights that we think it's our heritage. And if somebody abuses a Christian or somebody comes down on a Christian, we want to fight. But you know, our fight is not that kind of a fight. Our fight is the fight of faith. I tell you something that ought to humble us. There are Christians that have been under tyranny. Christians that have been under persecuted under the Neros. And they've had a better testimony than we had in a free country. It's an amazing thing. Christ had a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He had a good confession. What he said about God was true and was right. The things that came out of his mouth glorified the Lord. That ought to be our example. The way he handled injustice. You know, the way he stood for truth and didn't back down. You remember when Pontius Pilate went up to him and he said, don't you know that I've got the power to release you or to deliver you? And Jesus didn't back down a minute. He says, no, you couldn't have any power at all against me except it was given me from above. You see, God at all times is in control. God at all times knows exactly what he's going to do. And he didn't back down for truth for a minute. They said, "Are you a king of the Jews?" And he says, "You said it." He's a king. And he defended his kingdom. He says, in fact, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He taught them daily. I wonder why we back down on truth. I wonder why we tone down what's true and what's right in order to have friends, in order to get along, in order to be peaceful. You know, he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. In verse 14, he says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable." You know, sometimes language like that, I just have to be honest. Sometimes language like that bothers me. When he tells me to do something, and he tells me to do it without spot, and he tells me to do it unrebukable, make sure that you get this done, make sure that there's no room left for error, make sure that this is a good confession, it bothers me, because you know, I want to give myself a break. And I want to give other people a break too. And I want to make allowances for my sin, and I want to make allowances for my weakness. But you know, sometimes that goes too far, and you make so many excuses for yourself that you never strive to be what God wants you to be. And the truth is, you should never make an excuse for yourself. There should never be a time where a Christian says, "Well, you know, it's just that I'm weak." Sometimes we get so involved in preaching our own weakness that we forget about the strength of God. Yeah, of course I'm weak. Of course I'm fallible. Of course I'm going to fail. But my God isn't weak. And my God isn't fallible. And my God is strong. And so what I can't handle, I can always turn over to the Lord, and He'll give me the strength that I need, the strength in my heart, the strength in my mind, the strength that I need to be able to bear up under whatever it is. I want you to look at a verse in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. He says in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." She said, "Brother, I laid that aside yesterday, and today it's right there again. Lay it aside again. Today's a new day. Lay it aside again." Say, "Brother, you don't know how many times I've repented of that." Who cares? Today's a new day. Repent of it again. I mean, you talk about repetition sometimes. You talk about going through, I bet I have repented of the same sin 100,000 times. I mean, at least, because some days it's over 100 times and agreeing with God. But he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Last week, Brother Steve brought a message on sin and on temptation. And it's amazing. Sometimes we get so tired and so weary, and we just roll over and we give up. We give in to the sin. Do you ever realize that that doesn't work? It doesn't make you feel any better in the end. And in the end, you still have to repent and get right with God anyway. He says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now look at this in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now here's what I want you to see in this verse right here. Because we're talking about having a good confession in this life. We're talking about having a testimony that pleases God. We're talking about living with eternity in view. How was it that Jesus was able to endure the cross and despise the shame that was associated with it, and to be able to go through what he went through? It tells us right here what he did. He says, "Who for the joy that was set before him." You see, if you concentrate on the affliction too much, you're sunk. But God gives us a higher thing to look at. He gives us himself. In fact, we're going to see that the passage in 1 Timothy kind of evolves into that. If you concentrate on your weakness, then you're sunk. And I think some psychiatrists, they don't help us out in this matter because they want to dig into this weakness. You know, they want us to talk about it. They want us to dig into it. They want us to go back, and they hypnotize us so we could go back and get the full flavor of our affliction and our weakness. But you know, one thing I notice about God is he cuts it off right there. When he says, "Be healed, get up your bed and walk." He doesn't say, "Look, you know, and go through a long medical history." When those guys that were in Gadarene and they were possessed of the devils, they came and they bowed before Jesus and he cast them out. You know, it was right then and there, they were sitting, they were clothed, and they were in their right mind. He didn't spend a lot of time going way back and you know, God heals us. God takes care of us. And what we need to do is when we're under affliction and we're trying to do what God wants us to do, and it's hard because it's not always easy to pray. It's not always easy to come to church. It's not always easy to read our Bibles. Sometimes we have to fight this thing. He says, who for the joy that was set before him, what you need to do is in your Christian life, don't focus on the small things. Take a long look at what's going to happen in the long run. God's going to be glorified. In fact, Romans 8:28, tremendous verse in the Bible. And if you don't know it, or you haven't memorized it, or you haven't tried to live it, you ought to. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things, not just some things, He's going to take all these things and He's going to turn them for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You take a long look. Right now you look and you see things in your life, and maybe you're suffering opposition because somebody's giving you a hard time for being a Christian. Maybe you're struggling with some particular sin or something and you're wondering, you know, why am I even trying to live the Christian life? Maybe you're under some sort of a load, some sort of a burden. Understand that it's not always going to be this way. Look at this. Turn back to 1 Timothy. Look at the direction that the passage takes. Because I know sometimes it's hard and sometimes you get depressed. People talk about doing. You want to bail out and you don't want to try anymore because you're so discouraged. But he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what my hope is? That this life isn't going to last forever. Thank you, Lord. You know, I read a magazine. These guys are trying to find some biological way to live forever. They're idiots. Well, no, they're very smart, actually. And they're not idiots. They're very smart, very educated men and women. But they think that death is biological. That if somehow they can fix the biology, people can live forever. There are people that would volunteer to be frozen alive right now so they can wake up in the year 3000 and fix whatever problem they have and live forever. You talk about Prevention Magazine and these different things that are trying to promote longevity. And I'm all for living long. You know, I'm all for living a long life. But I don't want to live forever. You know what I want to be? I want to be released from this body. I want to get out of this flesh. I don't want to live under the affliction, the curse of Adam forever. And one day, thank God, one day, if I'm lucky enough to be alive when I hear it, I'm going to hear a voice from heaven. And I'm going to hear a trumpet sounding. And in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, myself and anybody else that's saved and born again is going to be in the presence of the Lord. And all of a sudden, we're going to be without sin. All of a sudden, there's going to be no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. They're going to be perfect obedience on my part. I'll never wake up in heaven and complain because my back hurts and I don't want to get up. I'll never have that happen in heaven. I'm never going to have a fight with my wife in heaven. Not one time. I'm never going to have to nag my kids one single time in heaven. I'm never going to get ripped off in heaven. I'm never going to get sick in heaven. I am never going to have any of these afflictions anymore. Why are you so focused on your stuff right now? Don't you understand you're an eternal being if you're saved? And all you have to do, this is all you have to do, is to have a good confession until Jesus comes. That's all. You don't have to do this forever. You don't have to struggle and fight and run this race forever. One day it's gonna end. It'll be over. It'll be done. The affliction will be finished. Only one life, a poet said one time, will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, I don't think that there's anybody that'll ever stand before God that'll complain because they had it so hard in this life and it was so hard to serve God. We're not even going to have time to get into the next part. But it says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the wicked men of the world rising up in pride. Don't worry, Jesus is going to show who's Lord. It won't be long. By the way, a lot of Christians aren't going to be too comfortable with Jesus coming. You know why? Because they don't like him Lord now. and they're not going to be too used to heaven. There's a lot of Christians that are going to have to get used to heaven because they're not living like it right here on earth. They're living like they're kings, like they're the lords. But in heaven, He's the Lord and He's the King. And then just to finish this up, you do this on your own time, but notice in verse 16 how when he starts talking about the Lord, it automatically starts going into a worship. He starts extolling the Lord for His virtues and for His characteristics and for His attributes. You know, there's another thing that we ought to do all the time. It'll help in our fight of faith. Always make time in your own personal life to worship the Lord. Always make time to worship. If it's 5 minutes somewhere, down on your knees somewhere, just praising God for His goodness, always find time to worship, and that'll help you fight the fight of faith. Well, I wish we could go on and finish the rest of it. You'll just have to study it out on your own because we're going to close out 1 Timothy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that You would renew us. I pray that You'd strengthen us. I pray that You would help us in this life, in this fight that we have to face. I pray that You would help us in the struggles that we have, in our testimonies, in our confessions. Help us, Lord, not only to glorify You in the things that we do and say and the way that we live, but Lord, help us to be effective for You. And Lord, help us to be like men and women that are excited about Your appearing. Lord, we look forward to Your coming, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.